I don't want to do this.
Well, about 7 years ago.
I guess exactly 7 years ago.
Need a better mic. Hey, why don't we just do this? Because he's going to have different people up there. Give him this one. It hurts me to give this up.
Not my father's signet. Is that all right? About 7 years ago, I came back to New York after spending a term in the military in the Air Force. And my life was miserable to me, and I had a general desire upon coming back that I would be in the house of God, and yet there was no drive in me, because I grew up under my father's preaching, there was no drive in me to actually come to church and to be a part of it. But I did end up coming back to New York, and God worked it out so that on my drive back, and he spoke of it last night, I got bed bugs coming to New York, I understood how terrible it was. God had worked that out, so I knew immediately just how terrible that plague was. And there was an open place. Father invited us to come over here and just stay at the house for a place to stay and just to come to Youth Week. And I'm not sure that we would have come and been a part of it if that had not happened. And I came in and I was immediately struck down under extremely great conviction, and I can remember only a couple times in my life where that had ever happened. And greatly troubled over my soul and going up to the altar, and I had different ones of my brothers and such and them as well, and I was so ignorant of the things of God at that point because I'd been out of church for a good 8 years or so. And not sure if we'd all get saved, but I was raised and taught that salvation is not just a prayer, and that you would know if God had saved you. I'm very ignorant of that. And yet I clung to that, waiting for a time when I would know that God had saved me. Nothing happened there that week. But I lived real clean for about 9 months, which I couldn't have imagined that I could have done that. And sin got a hold of me again, and then the next youth week, God greatly convicted me one more time, but not really, because sin had a hold of me. And it just worked out the circumstances, and it's really part of my prayer for this youth week and for some of the folks there, because God didn't always leave it up to chance for me. He orchestrated circumstances and forced my hand. He forced my hand, and I'll not go into it, it's private, but he forced my hand there at that next youth week and made my life to be very miserable, me personally. And the years kept rolling, and 2018 youth week rolled around, and I was convicted once more, and God began to bring the conviction to me to be a continual and a constant thing, so that I didn't have the same liberty, but before I was addicted to a game called RuneScape, and I'm talking years of my life were in that game, and hours, literally years. And he got me to quit playing that, because that was taking up pretty much all my time, lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And I just began to be in constant state of trouble, and people along the way would say, why doesn't Stephen just get saved? And they'd say that about various people in this church. It's because I just didn't believe God.
That's right.
And yet, you can't tell, because I would say things to make you think that I did believe God. And I would lie to myself and be absolutely sure, yeah, I do believe. I just don't know why I'm not getting saved. But I didn't believe God. And let's look at a passage. Actually, I don't remember exactly where it is. It's in Galatians. It's speaking of previously being converted. He's speaking to the Galatians, and he says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I'll tell you, that whole time, I was absolutely convinced that I needed to straighten up my life. I needed to get things in order. My life was wretched. I had sin here and there, and God would just keep... I came to the conclusion that there was always something God could show me. Always. That I would not be willing to give up. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. I called it the horrible game that I would play with myself, because I was convinced I'd get to God through the law. And I would think, what wouldn't I give up to be saved? And over a course of months, God had helped me. He'd let me get that out of my life. And I'd be thinking on, man, there's just nothing. And He'd bring something else to my mind. He just always brings something else to my mind. Until I was just absolutely sure I'm just sin all the way through and through. But still trying to get to Him by cleaning up my life. And recently, God brought back to me a memory in my very early youth. We were attending Gethsemane Anabaptist Church down in South Carolina. And I remember thinking then, those were the seeds of that idea. That I just needed to clean up some and God would save me. I held on to that. I completely forgot ever thinking that. But I held on to that. And I was convinced that's how I would get to God.
Right.
And so I cleaned up my life until... In this past year, I think I probably live cleaner than most Christians do. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing to live that way. I haven't stopped. And I'd read my Bible and I'd study a lot and thinking I'd get saved by multitude of reading and studying. And I haven't stopped that either, because it's a blessing that I ever did that. And I'm very thankful that I did. And yet... You're not going to get to God that way. You're never going to get to God by your works. You're absolutely never, ever, ever going to get to Him that way. And came into this next year and this past year, and early in the spring, I was going around from church to church here in this local area, hour and 45 minutes this way, hour and 45 minutes that way, working an 8-hour job, and I'd get home, get changed, go to church, get home, drive home, sleep 6 hours, get up, go to work. But just going to meeting, from this church over here and that church over here, just all over the place, because I was convinced that I needed to be under preaching. And I just wanted to find God in some way. I was just feeling after Him, just trying to find Him. But I didn't even know what I was looking for. Yeah. I did not know. And we had been at a meeting, and it was a preacher. He'd gotten up, Brother Gary Lutrick, and I was under such heavy conviction and great desire for my soul. And the man, and each night, just weeping at that altar, and the man was preaching out of one of the Gospels, one of the stories about Jesus Christ healing one of them blind men. And he just preached a simple title, "What Do You Want?" What do you want? Jesus Christ saying to that man, "What do you want?" Paraphrasing. And I went up in the middle of that man's preaching, and I just laid on the altar and begged God to save me. He didn't save me. I was still convinced I needed to approach Him because I was clean.
Right, right.
He didn't save me. And then the very next day, well, that night, Brother Dale Morey and his family had been attending, and he felt like God would have us, that meeting ended there at that church, and he felt like God would have us to just come over here that next day and have a service. And we came over to Black Creek, because it was just a couple families going over, because this is a traveling church. We go over to meetings all over the place because we love preaching. And as he was preaching, he came across this verse. That's the first time I've seen anything different. It's in Romans chapter 3, and it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And I was just sitting back there with the Seeley family sitting, and I was staggered and audibly said, wow. Because for the first time, I actually halfway believed a verse. That this righteousness that I could have was without the law. That righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, and perhaps it'll be confusion to most here. I'm not sure that I got saved then. Because I was looking for something of assurance. A spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. And I spent the next couple days looking through 1 John and greatly rejoicing and looking over in Ephesians and greatly rejoicing and yet just doubting that. I don't know. I don't think I have eternal life. Just doubting God and not believing His Word. And I went through the next couple, 3 months in probably worse shape than I ever was before. Worse shape. Worst shape is in misery all the time. You think, I have a pretty good life. I mean, I have a great wife and I have a great job and I can take off an enormous amount of time and God's just been good to me. And miserable on the inside. That doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring happiness and I wanted God. And I came to Youth Week last year and let me backtrack a second here. So among my brothers and now some other fellows in this church, we have a group where we meet. And we were all lost at one time. And by the grace of God, most of us are saved at this point. But we would speak to each other about our lost condition. We would speak to each other and just talk about it. And I would sometimes come in there and I'd be like Job. And I'd lay all the bitter thoughts before them and all the awfulness, and I'll just never be saved. And I'd just go on there, and we'd talk among each other, and then Brother Kyle Beale had us, like, we should be bringing verses. We should be bringing verses. And so then we began to do that a little bit, talk about the Word of God and argue about it, not always helpfully. But this past Youth Week, my brother Samuel made a profession of faith. And I remember sitting there, and as soon as he said that, I thought, oh, that'll pass.
Oh, boy.
Because I had just, I am a jerk. I had just experienced something very similar within the past 3 months. I had. And I began to be filled with very great bitterness against Samuel, against God. Why won't you save me? Why won't you do that? And then Saturday rolled around and my brother Timothy made a profession of faith. And I was so greatly troubled. I was so upset about that. I was so angry at them for that. I think, boy, that's awful Christian. Hating a man for getting eternal life. And Sunday rolled around and I could barely even listen to the preaching. I was so upset about this thing. I thought in my heart, what's wrong with this? Timothy had, by his own testimony, done not a single thing, barely ever read his Bible, would just attend. And I thought, why would God ever save him? Has he not seen me laboring and laboring and laboring to get to it? And I thought similarly of Samuel, and truthfully, I do believe I labored very hard. And Sunday evening rolled around, and we were going to be having services at Anchor Baptist Church, once more another church. And most people had left the house, and I walked over and I was talking with my father, and I said, I hear all these people saying, they believed. Where is the repentance? Where is the repentance? And Father answered that, and he preached after Brother Tim McVeigh had been preaching, and he got up afterwards and he just went through a bunch of verses. He just looking it up while Brother Tim McVeigh was preaching. Shame. He was just looking up all these verses on belief and unbelief, and he just got up and he preached afterwards that your unbelief is as great a sin as fornication. Your unbelief is as great a sin as that person that's sitting there looking at pornography on their phone. Your unbelief is as great as that liar. Your unbelief is going to send you to hell. And I knew he was right. I wasn't arguing against the Word of God anymore.
Yeah, that's good.
I just knew I was wrong, and I couldn't do anything about it. I was very, very bitter. Very, very bitter. But I knew he was right. And we were staying over at the Botens' house, and we went home that night, and I slept. And I was very bitter that night. I just prayed to God and he relieved some of the bitterness off of me that night. But I woke up in worse bitterness than I had ever been. I mean, almost shaking. I'm not a person given to violence, nor raising my voice. But I was shaking. I was so angry that I did not have this thing of faith. I was so bitter. So bitter. To the point where I went out on the porch and hit a post. And it's ridiculous. I was so upset, and I walked into the room where we were staying, and I was looking at the closet, and I thought, God, I labored harder than they all. And he just brought a thought to my mind. You just changed the definition of the word labor. You know about laboring, and so you say labor instead of work. And then I can't remember all the verses that God did bring to me at that time, but as I was walking around the house and I'm packing up to leave to go home, we live about an hour away, and I was packing up stuff, I was reasoning with God, and he was bringing back verses to my mind, one after another, verse after verse. I thought I would have, and he'd answer it with a verse, and he'd show me, you're wrong, each time. And by the end of that thing, I just stood there and I knew, I'm wrong for being bitter. I'm wrong for this. I'm wrong. There's no excuse. I'm wrong. But that didn't help. I'm still bitter. And I just walked around that house a little bit, and I went and laid on the floor with my face on the ground. And I began to tell God, I don't know what to do about it. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I'm wrong. But I'm very bitter. I don't know what to do about it. I'm just bitter. And I got done talking about that, and I just laid there on the floor, and God brought back a couple strange memories to me. He brought to mind a memory of Pastor Randall laying on the floor, and the devil's going out of him, and he brought back to my mind a strange the one time I ever had a devilish experience in my life where I managed to conjure something up, and it was so. And he brought that back to my mind, and I just laid there, and I just laid there, and I realized, I am not bitter anymore.
Amen.
And I got up without bitterness. It was completely gone. I was no longer bitter for them against them. I was happy about it.
Amen.
I didn't know what that was. I just knew a form of peace had come upon me. And you have to understand, I spent much time in the Word of God looking over these things. Much time. Much time looking into the things of assurance. Much time looking into the things of faith. Much time looking into the peace and righteousness. And I thought, God just saved me. And I got up, and there was a song that we sang all of Youth Week last year that Brother Matt had taught us. What is that song?
His Robes for Mine.
Yeah, His Robes for Mine. And I just walked around that house, and I sang, His Robes for Mine.
Amen.
And it was glorious to me. And he showed me something a little down the line. Because I tell you what, I continue to search that thing out. And he began to show me some verses that bring me great rejoicing. See, God hid this matter of when did you get saved from me for a long time. I could have given you this testimony very differently. But it's all what happened to me. I don't have to make anything up. It's what happened to me. It's how the Spirit of God moved in me. It's how He showed me and how He brought me to repentance.
Amen.
How He brought me to a place where I no longer saw it as my works are going to get me to God. I knew for a fact it was going to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was my righteousness.
Amen.
And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, well, we'll start in 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God."
Yes.
Jesus Christ in another place said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I began to consume God's words. God's words what gave me assurance. I didn't have anything else to lean on. Even as I've testified to you about God hiding that actual moment, most people say, "Oh, you got to have a time and a place. You got to have a time and a place." And it better have been a time and a place when God was dealing with you. But God hid it from me. So I had nothing to lean on but a spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I was a child of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to
God.
Amen. Jesus. Hey, I gave him that mic.
Real quickly, years ago I heard Brother Billy Parsons say this. He said a lot of people read behind the old Puritans and that to try to figure things out. He said, "I don't do that because I don't live in the 1600s. I live in the 1900s. And they comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise.
Right.
In no way in the world. But it has ever occurred to you, you go back and read Martin Luther's testimony, John Wesley's testimony, Spurgeon's testimony. You go back and read the testimonies of these people during the Great Awakening and everything else, that there was no 1, 2, 3, Jesus saved me.
That's right.
It didn't exist. And you'll find men. In my book, I gave an example of a few of them. The weak, paltry little sample of a few people who struggled for years, okay? And in those days, John Newton saw William Carey struggle. He won't settle it. If he had, there'd been no mission to India, okay? Jonathan Edwards, okay, watched David Brainerd struggle. He never went up and settled it. If he had, there had been no mission to the Indians.
Right.
They'd have aborted those men in the birth canal. Here in the state of New York, you're allowed to abort a baby until the moment its head appears. Okay. Some states now are giving a woman a little chance to decide if she wants it once it's born. Okay. We do that on the altars now.
Come on.
Get up there when God's trying to settle them, God's trying to bring them to repentance, God's trying to bring them to a place, bankrupt them of themselves, we get up there and settle it all for them quickly. Here's my little formula. It'll work every time, all right? And you try this. And if you're not saved, God's a liar. All right? Send us money. 1-800-STUPID, all right? And God gave me two things when I took this church. People often wonder the liberty I give preachers here. Just come on in. Just come on, preach whatever you want. If I disagree with it, the heavens won't fall, all right? It's not going to collapse or anything of that sort. Two things God gave me. I have an evangelist who I had to disinvite, a man I love, because he would not obey one of them. He just hardened his heart and he would not obey. Number one, and I didn't have a problem with this, the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
We don't care about anything else. Okay? That's the Word of God. When it says, it's over, done, boop. Number two, I do not tell people they are saved.
Amen.
I do not tell people they are lost.
Right.
If the Holy Ghost can't do it, there is no Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
That's his job. Our churches now are stacked full of people who have a flannel graph Jesus. Flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? And our churches are full of people who got it off a flannel graph. Got it from mommy. Got it from the preacher. There are very few people in my life who the last preacher they ever heard before they got saved was me. Very, very few. One man plants, another man waters, God gives the increase.
That's right.
I'm never jealous when my people come up, I got saved under something. Wonderful.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
I'm an orchestra conductor.
Amen.
Right? Hey, let's get the viols play a little louder here. All right, let's get, hey, you snare drums, let's play a little over here. That's my job. Let create a place where men can come in and exercise their gifts.
Amen.
And my people have profited Amen. By your gifts and by the gifts that God has given men.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir, brother.
Corey Jackson.
Corey Jackson. Where's Corey Jackson? Oh, there he is. Go ahead there, Mr. Jackson. Remember, if you say one wrong thing, everybody's going to laugh at you,
sir. I know probably nobody here knows who I am. I'm not from here. Now, don't hold this against me. I'm from Texas. You bunch of Yankees, amen. No, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 100. No, let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, if you would. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm an assistant pastor in a place called Powderly, Texas. I know nobody here has heard of Powderly, Texas. I've grown up in church my entire life. I tell people I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born. Just my entire life. As Pastor Asquith said, there's been influences in my life from preachers, from different people who, you know, they were into this easy believism junk that's out there.
Right.
As a kid, I made three different professions of faith. One when I was 5, don't even remember it. One when I was 7, and then I made another one when I was 12 years old. I held on to that profession of faith for years. And, you know, this is what my life looked like before I was saved. I was an assistant pastor, Bible college graduate, youth director, song leader, Sunday school teacher. Before I was saved. I got saved in October of last year.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you how that happened. Brother Kevin Sheridan, I know many of you in here know Brother Kevin Sheridan. He's pastoring a church plant out of our church, moved to the area a couple years ago. God moved him there. And he began to speak quite often about this preacher by the name of John Asquith. And so with him being new in the area and taking on this church, I thought, you know, I'm just going to look up this guy named John Asquith and see what he's about, why he speaks so highly of him. And I looked him up online. First thing that came up was a Catholic church. I thought, goodness, Brother Sheridan's a Catholic. Oh, my goodness. Eventually, I found a website that was called earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. I don't know who puts the website out. Maybe somebody here. I don't know. But I clicked on a series that he taught through the book of Romans from all the way back in 2011. It's the year I graduated high school. And I began to listen to him teach through the book of Romans. And I just never heard anybody teach the Bible like he taught it. Line upon line, word for word, letting it say exactly what it says, as God says it.
Amen.
And I told Brother Kyle Beale this morning, we were sitting at breakfast, there would be times when he would say something, and you know, maybe I'd be listening while I'm working, and I would have to back it up and make sure I heard it correctly, because I just never heard anybody say what he said before. And instead of just doubting it or thinking, you know, man, this guy's crazy, you know, I'd go back and I'd search the Bible to see if it was true. And I found it was true. It was true. And God began to convict me about my sin. He began to show me that I was lost. He began to show me from His Word that my profession of faith was just that, a profession. And as He taught through the book of Romans, God just got a hold of me. There's no other way to put it. He got a hold of me. And I was under deep conviction for a few weeks. And I tried to hide it from people, from my wife, my pastor. You know, here I am. I'm an assistant pastor. I'm out, you know, trying to share the gospel with others and show them their lost condition. And here I am, more lost and more deceived than anybody I was trying to reach. And God showed me from His Word. He brought up to mind that verse in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5:17, where it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And so I began to do that. I'd listen to Pastor Asquith teach. I'd look in the Bible for myself. I would find that it's true. And my goodness, God brought me under the condemnation of the law, which was something that had never happened to me before. Never in my life. Convinced me that I was just utterly wicked, through and through, depraved. There's no other way to put it. And honestly, that's putting it lightly. If I had stronger words in my vocabulary, I'd use stronger words. If I would walk into a place, I'd go into a Walmart or whatnot, and I just knew I was worse than anybody in the building.
That's right, brother.
That was what God showed me. That's what God convinced me. Before, flesh and blood had convinced me that I was a sinner. Man had told me that. But the Father in heaven had never revealed that to me. He'd never convinced me of it. And I'm telling you, God left me in that condition for a couple of weeks where I was just grieving over my sin, agonizing over my sin. We had a revival meeting in our church back in October. A preacher came in, and to be honest with you, I remember sitting in the meeting. I was in the second pew back on the left-hand side, and I had this thought, if I died right now, I know I would go to hell. I know I would. I'm talking about a church kid.
Right.
In church my whole life. I could quote verses, I could quote chapters from the Bible to you.
Right.
I could show you from the Bible how to be saved, but I had never been born again myself. And I remember the next day, I went into my office, and you know, I'm take care of the maintenance of the church building and all of that. And really, it was a busy day. I had a lot to get done. We're trying to keep the buildings up during this meeting, and I needed to get some things done before the service that night. And I was under such heavy conviction, I just decided I can't do anything until I get this settled. I just can't.
Amen.
I went into my office, closed my door, and I just paced up and down. I was just fighting God. God, I can't be lost. Look at all I've done for you.
That's it. Yeah.
Teaching these teenagers, leading the singing, preaching. You know, I've been to other countries and preached before. I've done all these different things, and surely this must be evidence of the fact that I'm saved. How else can you credit all these? I was trying to justify myself.
Right.
Graduated from Bible college, which, by the way, I the only good thing that came to me from Bible college was my wife. Someone say amen. Be 7 years we've been married this Saturday, Lord willing. And God showed me that there was absolutely nothing I could do that would make me earn my salvation. It came down to, did I believe the Bible or not? And right there in my office in October, God granted me repentance.
Amen.
God gave me saving faith.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this, it shocked me to understand that I was lost.
Yes, it does. Yes.
It shocked me. Rocked my world. I don't know any other way to say it other than to say that. When I understood that the King James Bible was perfect, and I thought that I believed that before, I learned that I didn't. So the big question that God had to settle in my mind was this: did I believe it or not? And when I decided to believe it, I'm telling you, God saved me right there in my office. One thing I've learned from Pastor Asquith is this: you need to pay attention to every single word in the Bible. Every single word. It's perfect. One thing I've learned from Brother McVeigh is you need to look for Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. The combination of those two things has just changed my life. And really, it's changed the way that I read the Bible. Brother McVeigh ruined the Psalms for me. I can't read them the same way anymore. But I wouldn't change that for anything. I love it. The Bible is alive now. Amen. It's alive. And I want to show you something that the Lord showed me just this past week, and then I'll be done. Proverbs chapter 10, you're there. Look at verse number 25, if you would. The Bible says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. By the way, on that note, speaking of whirlwinds, 2 weeks after I got saved, my house was hit by an EF4 tornado. My wife and I were home. She was 9 months pregnant. And we heard it coming, got in the closet. And I don't know if you've ever had to pray for your life before, but it'll change you. And so we're hearing, you know, just what sounds like a bomb going off outside. And I'm just begging God to, you know, spare our lives and protect us. And I realized in that moment, looking back on it now, I thought that we might die. Honestly, I didn't know. But looking back on it, here's what I learned from that. I can die with the salvation that I have. Can you die with what you have? It's a salvation. Okay, yes, you can live with it, but I don't want a salvation that I can just live with. I want something I can die with. I learned I could die with what I had that day. God protected us, praise the Lord. But I want you to look at the second half of this verse. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You know, there's times in the Bible, and again, this is where you need to pay attention to the words. Okay, I want you to go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Now watch this, but the righteous, what's that next word?
Are.
That's a plurality. The righteous are. That's speaking of them collectively as a group. The righteous are bold as a lion. But in Proverbs 10:25, it says the righteous is an everlasting foundation. That would be speaking of one individual, would it not? You know, I think it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, talks about how we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, if you would. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16. Whoever this verse is talking about, I'm not sure exactly who it is. You know, I don't know if you know who it is or not. Whoever this individual is, he's righteous and he's an everlasting foundation. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Find verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes,
we have a Bible that interprets itself.
That's right.
The difference between now on this side of salvation versus before is this. I see Jesus Christ in the Scripture.
Amen.
And this place has had a lot to do with that. This ministry of the Black Creek Baptist Church, I want you to know it's having far-reaching effects. It reached me. A lost religious sinner in Powderly, Texas. And I'm here because of that this week. I give glory to God for that. Never saw this coming. Never expected to be here in my life. But I'm glad that I'm here.
Amen.
I thank God for Pastor Asquith. I thank God for Brother McVeigh.
Yes, sir.
And I just thank God for a King James Bible.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Some of you have not learned this, some of you need to learn this. But this is why you cast your bread upon many waters.
Right.
You don't know when it's going to come back.
Yeah.
The Sheridan was over across town there in Sio for, I believe, 3 years. We all got to know him, left, with a tent meeting the next year. Well, no one knows what's going to come out of that. Amen. Amen, brother. God works all these things through His marvelous grace.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. I'm torn. Just wrestle a little bit. Thank God for the testimonies. Well, Jackson texted me one day and he made a statement to me. He texted and said, "Brother, we had an older man, and he was very, very honorable to him." And he said, he was preaching out of Jonah, and he preached it practically, but he said, "Brother, it's almost like he missed something." And he told me what it was, and I called him a little bit later, and we spoke. And he said, "Brother, Jonah chapter 2, that whole chapter is Jesus Christ." So I played, you know, kind of the coy. I went, "Oh, yeah, okay." And in my heart, I said, he said, "I told my wife." My wife, he said, read it to her, and she said, "That's Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Now, there's some of you don't even believe that.
Come on, brother.
I believe as much as I'm standing here.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot of confusion about that, but what you got to believe is where the worm dieth not.
Yeah.
Some man is a worm. Get that figured out, you'll settle Jonah chapter 2. You won't have a problem with that. Amen. Let's have a song. Samuel Peter, I want you all to come and give her the Parks mic'd up. He's going to preach. Kimberly, why don't you and Josiah come sing your song?
Don't look at me like a deer and a half.